1 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 12, the Bible said, this is Samuel talking to the nation of Israel, and when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Boy, I tell you what, if the Lord your God is your king, you don't need to be looking somewhere else. Amen? Children of Israel weren't happy being under reign of the God of heaven. So, verse 13 said, Now behold, now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. You know, I get disappointed with our government. I voted for George Bush, but I tell you, sometimes I could just pinch his head off. But you know what? We got just what we deserve. Before, we had Bill Clinton. Billary. And you know what? We got just what we deserved. You ask for it, you get it. The powers that be are ordained of God, and we get what we deserve, and now we got what we deserve. Verse 14, If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for health and strength. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us daily in providing us with jobs and with homes and with families and strength and grace and peace. Lord, we thank you for everything you do for us and all you'll do in the future. And Father, we pray tonight that you'd bless the preacher, that you'd have your hand upon him, keep him safe, that you'd bless the work of his hands. Lord, that you would take care of him, watch over him, bring him grace and comfort, bring him safely home to us. Lord, we pray that you would have your hand upon Michael, Lord, as he steps out into a new life. Lord, we can tell from him, from looking, that he's had another life before. And Lord, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and embarks on a new life that he knows nothing about and has no grounding in. And Lord, we pray that you'd lead him and guide him in all that he does, Lord, and give him real wisdom beyond his years in the Lord. And Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight. You'll speak to us from the Word of God. Give us something to draw us closer to you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be willing to set aside the earthly gain and seek for treasures in heaven. And we'll ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, they get a charge that, well, you weren't happy with doing what the Lord wanted you to do, so you asked for a king and you got it. Says, now, if you'll do what the Lord wants you to do, if you'll obey the Lord, if you won't rebel, then the Lord will bless you. And everything will work out fine. Your king, everything will follow the Lord. But if you don't, you're in for a rough ride, because then you'll have the Lord against you along with everything else. I tell you what, Brother Henry and I were talking earlier. When a man gets saved and then he goes back out into the world, he's in for a rough ride. There's nothing worse than knowing what's right and not doing it and then having the Lord on your back. I tell you what, it's a rough thing out in the world, just having the world on you. You get enough with the world and what they want to lay on you. You get enough from between the being harassed and having enough laws and restrictions and everything on you where it is just about to where you can't do anything without doing something against the law. Amen? I mean, we're getting to the point in America where it's like a police state. If the police wants to get you for something, they can find something. You don't have on your seatbelt, you know. You're not wearing your helmet. Your child's not in an approved car seat. You know, they weigh 79 pounds and they have to weigh 80 pounds or they have to be in a booster seat. They can get you for something, amen. You took the wrong deduction on your taxes. Now, because they changed the laws, it was okay last year, but it's not this year. I mean, the world will get you somewhere or another. But I tell you what, that's the least of your worries. Because a saved man goes and rebels against God and starts going back to the world, then he's got God against him too. I tell you what, I can take a little harassment from the police. I can take a little taser shot, amen. I'd rather have that than the Lord being after me, amen. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know what? There's a price to pay in living for God too. Amen. There's a price to pay in about everything. We used to watch JAG. It used to come on every Friday night. And we watched that thing for years and years. And that thing just all of a sudden, that series ended. We liked that thing. All that, espionage and all that stuff. It was a good... And we saw the guy that was on JAG last week on one of these stupid shows. And he was in the Ironman triathlon. And that guy, they went out and they swim for like 2.5 miles in open water. And then they ride a bicycle for 130-something miles. And then they run a marathon all in one day. I was like, why? Why? Glory to God. It was like 13 hours of punishment. But you know what? If you want to accomplish something like that, you're going to have to pay the price. Amen? It's going to take you a while. You're not just going to up and do that. You're going to have to pay a price to do it. Anything you do, you have to pay a price for it. Well, I went to the lumber yard the other day. I went to Lowe's. Brother Tommy must have just left, or either he showed up right after I left because he wasn't there. And we went in there to get us some molding. And because we're redoing that old house over there. And we went in there, and they had that molding sticks of it, and it said 43 cents. I said, well, that's not bad. We'll get plenty of them because, you know, we got a lot to do, so we'll get a few extras. Amen? So, here's something. Well, these are 46 cents. These are 43 cents. Well, these are already primed. It's just 3 more pennies. I'll take these. I get up there and check out, it's $300-something. I said, wait a minute. It was 46 cents a foot. I thought it was high, 46 cents a piece. Take them things back. I ain't willing to pay the price. Amen. There's a price associated with things. Things cost you something. And living for God requires a price. It's going to cost you something. This young man was here this morning was talking to me. He said, you know, those people that I used to hang around with, said, man, they showed up again. He said, quick as I got out of jail, the day I got out of jail, they were calling me up. I said, well, you ain't going to have to worry about that for long. He said, yeah, I told him, said, I ain't fooling around with that mess no more. I said, I ain't doing no drugs. I ain't drinking. Said, I got saved. I'm living for God from now on. I said, well, they ain't going to be around long. I said, no, they dropped me right there. I said, I ain't seen them since. There was a price to pay. He lost something. He lost something that was good to lose. It's like getting a cancer cut out. Amen? But you know the hallmark of the modern Christian? Not willing to pay a price for Christ. We're living in an age of crossless Christianity. That's what Christ said. He said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not much cross bearing going on. Not much at all. I was in a very big Southern Baptist church a couple days ago, working on their control system. They didn't have a building. They had a campus. They had, I don't know how many people they had in their maintenance department, but I met 4 or 5 of them. And some of them lived on campus. They had a huge place. They had a carpentry shop with full-time employees working there. It was like going to the mall. I'd been to that church before. It was on New Year's Eve when we went to see the McCameys. It was a glorious evening. What a blessing. But downstairs there, they have in the education building, the old education building, they have a new education building and an old education building and a Spanish ministry building. But downstairs in the education building was their youth ministry. And they have a 50-style restaurant with black and white checkered tile and soda fountains and all that stuff. And then all over here, I was going to the tiller room, and they take me in this room. I kid you not. I knew when I walked in there, it felt familiar. It was just like walking into any bar you've ever been in. The walls were painted black. The ceiling was painted black. It had a place where you walk into a desk where they would check your ID and stamp your hand. And then you go on in there, and they got a dance floor up there. And then they got a DJ booth with a cage around it, all painted black. Had some corrugated tin on the wall, you know. Spotlights and disco balls and all that kind of good stuff. I stretched. I didn't see a disco ball. I bet they had one. It was just like a bar. Whoever designed that place knew something about bars. I'm telling you, they didn't come up with that on their own. That thing looked just like a bar. I ought to know. I said, whoa. Boy, these people are being brought down here for the ministry. As a Christian place to go. As an alternative to the world. And when they can get them a fake ID, or they hear about some bar that don't check IDs, or when they turn 21, they're going to be able to walk into any bar in town, and they're going to feel right at home. It's going to feel comfortable. I don't want it to feel comfortable to them. I want them to feel like they're doing something wrong if they go in a bar. I want them to feel like it's a weird place and that there's something wrong with being there. But you know what? Boy, that gets them in there. That gets those teens in there. Because, well, that's what they want. They want what the world's got. Unwilling to pay the price. Not going to bear the cross. I tell you, the church is going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ for what it's teaching, for what it's allowing without saying a mumbling word. But I'm going to say a mumbling word. Because Christians today are unwilling to pay the price to live for Jesus Christ. We live in a day where you're saved by grace and you don't have to worry about how you live because, hey, you're saved, you're going to heaven anyway. But Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. So I want to talk to you tonight about that. Some of the things that result from being unwilling to pay the price. First off, let me say this, that Christians today pray without purpose. Yes, you are in the alliteration zone. They pray without purpose. In Numbers chapter 22, there was a man named Balaam. And the King Balak sends his people to him to get him to curse Israel. And in verse 17 of Numbers 22, it said, "For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Thou now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." Verse 21, it said, "And Balaam rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." He did not wait on them to ask him. He didn't wait for anything. He had his mind made up. He was going for the gold. In verse 22, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." See, God's people are willing to pray, and they'll go and ask God, knowing good and well, when they ask, they're going to do what they want to anyway. The mark of Christless Christianity is, you're willing to pray, you're willing to ask God, you'll go to church, all this stuff, but then when God tells you, you're going to do what you want to anyway. That's how we are. We've gotten to the point where we just, well, not willing to pay the price. I tell you what, I'd rather not know what God wanted me to do than to know what God wanted me to do and disobey Him anyway. But God's people are unwilling to pay the price. I tell you what, there's a price to pay for living for God. There's people that sit in a church for years and years, and they get nothing more than, you can do it. I watch them on Sunday morning. I love that stuff. You get the black preachers on there, they wear these great suits, man. I love that stuff. They got the greatest suits. They got coats that go down to about here, and they're real ornate, and they got the collars like a Catholic priest. And they'll just get up there and scream, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And it's like a big cheerleading session. It's just get you pumped up in the flesh and you can go out and you can do it, whatever it is. I don't know. But there's no teaching. I know that there's no, this is sinful, you shouldn't do that. This is right, you should do this. It's all, you can do it, you can do it. I now tell you the exact opposite. You can't do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. They wander around and you wonder why they don't live right, why they can go to church on Sunday and be in there with a hangover because they were out at the bar the night before. It's because they were never taught anything different. You know what? You sitting here in this church, you know what that book says. You've gotten, thus saith the Lord, here. You've gotten the truth of the Word of God here. Now the question is, are you willing to pay the price to obey God and to live for God? You don't have the luxury of pleading ignorance at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what that Bible says. Whew. That's a heavy burden to bear. You know right from wrong. You're choosing to do right, or you're choosing to do wrong. The question is, are you willing to pay the price to obey God? So Christians pray and ask for things, ask for guidance, ask for what they should do, and then they do whatever they want to anyway. And then there's also problem in the church of being unwilling to pay because we are willing to contribute without contrition. I listened to D. James Kennedy this week, and I got all this, you know, rhyme and alliteration thing, and I thought it was kind of cute. I had to use the thesaurus, though. I cheated. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10, the Bible said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, there's a lot of that in the church. That's one of those things that when you get somebody that's just got saved, that they are still trying to break away from the world, boy, that's the first thing they notice. They can smell a Pharisee a mile away. They know if somebody's looking down at them or they think they're better than them. Amen? That didn't have nothing to do with it. I just threw that in for extra. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That old publican, he knew what the problem was. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed something from God, that he needed forgiveness. But that rich man, that Pharisee, he figured, well, I threw my money in the plate. That's all I got to do. I got it made. I take care of it. It takes care of it. We got into a day and age. You know what the hallmark of the modern Christian is? We're so affluent. We've got everything. We've been blessed by God. We live in the greatest nation on earth. We got money in our pocket and 401ks. And then we can go to church and feel like, boy, if we could just, we can wear our nice suit and we can go in there and throw our money in there, we're serving God. That's all there is. That's all we need to do. Unwilling to pay the price. Not willing to actually get their hands dirty. Not willing to actually open their mouth for Jesus Christ. Not willing to go out and help somebody that's in need.
able to go past and see people suffering or in need of help and not willing to help them. Oh, that's okay. I gave some money to the missionaries. They're able to contribute without contrition. They're not, don't see anything wrong in themselves because, hey, I put the money down. I'll take care of my service to God in greenbucks, greenbacks. Another thing that, this is one of my personal pet peeves. See, y'all ain't going to miss the preacher a bit because I'm going to get you. This is one of my personal pet peeves. We live in a day and age when Christians are able to sing without sincerity. Amen. I tell you what, y'all ought to be glad y'all don't ride with me. Because I will sing unto the Lord. I tell you what, I'll go down the road and I will sing. I got some old favorites that kick in. Because, man, you read that Bible. You know what the book of Psalms is? It's singing. Boy, in that Bible, they sing unto the Lord. They'd write songs to Him to praise Him and to thank Him. And it wasn't nothing but the blood of Jesus. I can't wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nah. When I first started preaching, I told y'all this. I said, you know, y'all been coming in here and singing these old songs for 10, 20, 30 years. And I guess it gets boring to you because you sing the same old songs over and over again. Well, I can tell you the same thing now I told you then. It's been 10 years, and I ain't tired of it. I'm not tired of singing to the Lord. I'm not tired of the songs of Zion. I'm not tired of grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. I'm not tired of on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. You know why? Because I'm bound for the promised land. You know why I can sing about it? Because I believe it. And you sit in here and sing. The old rugged cross, I will cling to the old rugged. Do you believe what you're singing? Do you hear the words coming out of your mouth? Does it mean anything to you? I was going down the road the other day, and I was talking to my wife at the time on the radio, and somebody just pulled right in front of me, and I'm going 80 miles an hour, bumper to bumper traffic, you know, talking, drinking a cup of coffee, driving my left knee, you know, and somebody pulls out in front of me, and I mean, I almost got whacked. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, hallelujah," because I didn't. I lived to tell about it. And I started singing. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. Man, that's something to sing about. I'm about like a bug getting squashed on the bumper of an 18-wheeler. And how you can go and sing the songs of Zion and sing about the grace of God and not feel it. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong if it don't touch your heart anymore. There's something wrong if it don't stir something within you. But we're unwilling to pay the price. We're unwilling to let the songs touch our heart. What a blessing we're cheating ourselves out of. Christians today also expect rest without repercussions. Over in Exodus chapter 5, Moses has been called to bring his people out of bondage, to lead them up out of Egypt into the promised land. And the first thing they find out is that serving God requires you to pay a price. Amen. They go to Pharaoh and say, you know, let my people go. And he says, you're idle, you're idle. He says, you got too much time on your hands. You're wanting to go, if you're going to church, you got too much time on your hands. You need a second job. Amen. He said, hey, you got too much time on your hands. We need to give you some more to do. And verse tells them, we're not going to give you straw anymore. You get your own straw. You keep making bricks, you're going to make just as many bricks as you made before, but you're going to get your own straw. And verse 20, it said, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. See, they expected rest when Moses came out and said, God sent me to lead you out. But instead, they found out it turned the world against them. And they weren't willing to pay the price. Listen, if you expect everybody to like you because you're a Christian, you can forget it. You can give it up. Just go ahead and blow that little fantasy away. James 4:4 said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. To get along with the world, you know what you got to do? You got to abandon your beliefs. And everything you hold dear and true, as far as that Bible's concerned, you're going to have to get rid of that and throw it away if you're going to get along with the world. They're opposite. They're in enmity. They're enemies of one another. Michael told me this morning, he said, I keep telling people I get saved, and they just tell me, oh, that's nice. I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. Even, you know, and then they turn around and they walk away and they're gone. Amen. You're not going to make any friends like that. So Christians unwilling to pay the price and expect rest without repercussions. And they expect to serve without sacrifice. Matthew 10:34 said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Jesus Christ speaking. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance with his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't it strange how life is? My wife and I were talking about this the other day. It's so strange how life is that it's so very simple, but so very hard. I mean, we were watching a television show called The Biggest Loser. You ever seen it? It's quite a premise. They get fat people on there, and they put them in there in a fat farm, and they give them trainers, and they see who can lose the most weight. Amen? And the one that... it's like... we got talking about that. It's like, you know, this is the simplest thing in the world. If you don't eat, you get skinny. Amen? And there's the simplest things in the world. If you want your marriage to stay together, you treat your wife like God tells you to treat your wife in the book. And if you want your marriage to stay together, you treat your husband like the book tells you to treat your husband. If you want to raise godly children, you do it like the Bible tells you over there. And it's so simple. And we know it. And we hear it preached to us over and over. We got a book that God gave us, preserved it, perfect and inerrant, and put it in our lap with all the instructions and everything we need that we can obey God, that we can live peaceably, how to handle our money, how to earn our money, how to raise a godly family, how to be good citizens. Everything that we need is there, and it's so simple. It's elementary, and it's so hard to do. Amen. It comes under the heading of easy preaching and hard living. Amen. So we get into a mode where we're looking for those things in life. We're looking for a good marriage. We're looking for that lean, skinny body that we had when we were 16. We're looking for that wealth and power. We're looking for a godly nation. We're looking to grow our economy. We're looking for all these things you can't find. You can't get them. You can't strive for them and achieve it. What you can do is you can lose your life. That you can give it up. That you can pay the price and live for God. And God gives abandoning what our will is. And getting ourselves out of the way and looking for God's will. For doing what God wants us to do. And living where God wants us to live. And being married to whom God wants us to be married to. And to working where God wants us to work. And obeying God and spending our time the way God wants us to spend our time. And spending our money the way God wants us to spend our money. And if we would pursue after that and search the Scripture and obey God, then the happiness and the peace and God blessing what we do and God smiling down upon our nation, all those things would happen as a byproduct. We make it a lot harder than it has to be. How do you get there? Well, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible said, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." That is, the Lord gave them a charge. He gave them a commandment. He gave them instructions and an order. He gave them a duty to fulfill. And as a child of God, as a person who's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God gives us a charge. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We get the charge to go out and to live our life before the world as a light, as a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. Joshua 24:13 said, "For I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, for the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted, which you planted not, do ye eat." You know what? We live in a great country that is blessed by God, the greatest economy, the greatest people, and we will stand up and trumpet that, you know, oh, we're great because of this or that. Listen, America's not great because of its schools. America's not great because of the land that we live on. America's great. Well, a preacher came over here one time and he went through America. This was a long time ago. And he said, "America is great because her people are good. Because the people feared God. And because the people sought to obey God and this book. And because the laws of this land were built upon the precepts set forth in the Bible." And so we live basically off the blessings handed down from our forefathers. We're running on inertia, on momentum, Because as this nation turns from God, God continues to turn from this nation. We seek to be like Europe, right? America, it seems from the polls, is no longer willing to pay the price to continue the war in Iraq. Well, you know what happens when we leave there? They come here. Say, so, if we will leave there, they'll leave us alone. Do you know they just blew up bombs in France? You know a third of the population of France is Muslim? They blow up their own people. They like us even less. Now we can stand up for God and go ahead and do what's right and kill his enemies. Or we can go back and cower and be like the rest of the world and let the war come to us. I'd just as well fight them over there. Thank you very much. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. We live in a legacy now of the 60s and the 70s. The folks now are the children and grandchildren of the flower children. Amen. People are afraid to tell their children not to do drugs because they did them when they were growing up. You've got to be out of your mind. You tell your children not to do what's wrong, to do what's right, and not to do what's wrong. Don't worry about your little conscience. You ain't a hypocrite. You've been using a little wisdom. I don't want my children to go what I went through. I want them to live right from the time they're little all the way up. I don't want them to go through all the trouble I went. I don't want them to suffer all the pain and anguish that I did. I want to spare them all that. Why did I go through all that if I can't help them keep from going through it? So that's a good charge to you, is put away the gods your father served on the other side of Woodstock. Amen. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no need to change now. There's no need to be unwilling to pay the price. You know, say, well, I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give up my position. I don't want to give up my place. I don't think you have a whole lot to give up, but I know what you have to gain. You got the peace of being right with God. You get a clear conscience. You get wisdom of knowing right from wrong and being able to do it. And the greatest thing about serving God is that you have the knowledge that if things don't go the way you want it to, and things don't go to suit you, and you aren't happy the way the things turned out, you know what? It's the way God wanted it to be. If you obey God and you're in the middle of His divine will, you know that no matter, it's going to turn out right in the end. Amen? That gets you through those tough times. That gets you through when things don't turn out the way you want it, because you're not seeking what you want anyway. You're seeking God's will. And you know that God is going to provide, and whatever comes through, it's going to turn out best for you in the end. So I just really believe that a Christian that calls himself by the name of Christ should be willing to pay the price for no other reason than because Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price for you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Lord, I thank you for this old book. Father, I pray that you'd give us grace and strength. Help us to not seek after our own and after our will, but after yours. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust in you, to look to you, Lord, to have the boldness to stand up to the world and be willing to pay the price that our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay on Calvary's cross. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Are you ready?
Yes, ma'am.
My sister Carolyn, you call me Sister Mammon.
My sister Geraldine, thank you. Don't look too close. It's mine, mine, mine. Hmm? Uh-huh.